Good to see everybody this morning. We are obviously a little thinner than usual this Sunday and last Sunday. We've got a lot of COVID fright going around, and we've got some people who have it. And we've got youth on retreat. So between it, we're a little thinner than usual, but we are grateful that you have, in spite of all that, taken the opportunity to be here. I want to thank you for wearing your mask. It doesn't matter whether or not we believe these things are effective. I've heard people say they don't do any good, blah, 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 blah. There's all kinds of contradiction out there, but we care for one another, and so we're in here kind of close together. And if others are fearful, but yet they're here, it's good that we care enough for them to accommodate their fears. Well, this morning, our message is entitled, Where Did That Come From? And we're talking about communion. We're celebrating it this morning. And at the last minute, I made a change. We are going to teach from our same passage, Matthew 26, 17 and following. But I'm not going to read that just now. You perhaps will wonder where this came from. Seems like it's out of left field. But I'd like for us to go back to Exodus, a passage related to the institution of the Passover, which is all very connected to the Lord's table. And hopefully, some of you will leave here this morning with a greater and deeper and more worshipful appreciation of communion than maybe you've ever had. This was the time when the Lord was prepared to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and free them from their bondage. But he announced to Moses that I want to institute the Passover. What's that all about? And I want you to do it for all your generations. The Jews, as you know, still celebrate Passover. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and what it has to do with communion we will discover. There had been 9 great judgments upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh. The last, the climactic and most traumatic, was about to occur. But first, God had to get Israel on his page. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, I'm changing your calendar. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small, mom and dad and a kid, for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man, each person should eat. And you're to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be, very significant, an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, Nisan. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood. Get this. Don't miss this. Of that perfect lamb, they will take some of the blood and they will put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. There's symbolism of holiness. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, and its head and its legs along with its entrail. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. In other words, have your belts cinched. Be ready to move. Your sandals on your feet. Be ready to move. Move out. Move out of Egypt. And your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. In other words, not like my wife and father are accustomed to eating. Fast. That's why I eat fast. I'm kidding. It is the Lord's Passover. That's what I'm instituting right here and right now and forever. For I will go through the land of Egypt, that last dramatic, traumatic, catastrophic judgment. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. You will be sheltered in your homes, homes where there's blood sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I'll make a statement. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh, the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, Passover, Passover, Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will be sheltered under the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day, it still is to this day, a memorial to you, a monument to you, if you please. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. And so forth. It's as far as we need to read. C.S. Lewis, the great English writer and teacher, and former atheist who became a Christian, talking about the meaning of words, once wrote, "You never know the meaning of a word until you've met it in its natural habitat." That is, until you meet it in context. Don't go to the dictionary, because that doesn't necessarily tell you what that word means. It may have 6, 7 meanings. You've got to meet a word in context. Well, Christian communion, which we're about to observe at the end of this message, is similar. It's best understood, it's best appreciated when we see it in its original habitat, and I just read it. Its origin is right here in this context, whether you realize that or not. I'm sure many of you did. The Jewish Passover and the hour of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion is down to the 11th hour, so to speak. The Lord has called his disciples together, and they're about to celebrate Passover, but everything is about to change. It's the 11th hour, as we say. Well, in anticipation, we read in verse 17 of Matthew 26, Jesus sends two of his disciples, and let me emphasize this again. We have the first three Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospel, and the word means to see together, because there are many parallel passages. They're not exact, but they complement each other. And the Gospel of John, which is not a synoptic, but it does add color and depth to this story. So I will interject things here and there that come from those Gospels, because they kind of fill in some of the blanks. Well, in anticipation, of observing this Passover, the Lord Jesus sends two of his disciples. We know from the Synoptic Gospels, we know that was Peter and John. But that was not important to Matthew, so he doesn't add that particular fact. He sent them to prepare the Passover in somebody's upper room in Jerusalem. It had to be observed in Jerusalem for the Jews. There. Whether Jesus, the information he gave them was by divine foreknowledge or whether he had prearranged it, he told these guys, listen, I want you to go into the city and you're going to meet a certain somebody. Matthew doesn't identify that somebody. Nobody does. And you're going to meet him. The others furnish a little more detail. Here are your instructions. And when you get to the master of the house, you tell him that the teacher wants to know where is the room that I'm to observe the Passover. We read in verse 26:17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the Passover was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples, they come to Jesus and they are anticipating all of this. And they say, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to that man, the teacher says, my time is at hand. My time to die. My time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Well, they got directed there. They made the preparations as Jesus had directed them in verse 19. And they prepared the Passover. Now, all along here, we see what I call lessons or applications. Some of them are not right on the Broadway of the whole story. They're kind of asides, but they're not asides, and they're instructive. This one is, in verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay, so what's that? Sometimes we got to have eyes to see. We got to look. Some commentators, one even said, this has nothing to do with discipleship. I beg your pardon, sir. It has everything to do with discipleship. What do I mean? Well, you go back to the Old Testament, do not have time to show you that, but time and time again, as I have noted and often underlined it, the Lord will tell Moses or others of his servants, I want you to do X or Y or, and it'll go and it'll be almost redundant. And they will do it. And the text will read. And Moses did, or Joshua did, or somebody else did as the Lord instructed. The problem with Israel throughout its history is that occasionally, not just occasionally, frequently they'd stop doing just that. The kings, the others, they did not do what the Lord had instructed. That has been true all throughout the history of Israel and throughout the church, that Christian leaders, you know, people like myself and church elders and others and bishops and popes and all these kind of sometimes idiots, they get creative and they say, oh, it doesn't matter. When the Word of God is pretty plain about what they ought to do, what the will of the Lord is, or in the Old Testament, what the law of the Lord is. And so they deviate from the path of God's instructions. And that's where everything begins to go haywire. It was true back then. It's true today. It'll be true tomorrow until the Lord comes. People get creative or they get arrogant and they decide to do things their own way. Now, sometimes it's just misunderstandings. People take up God's word. They read it and they have a different interpretation. And while I may not agree with that interpretation, and sometimes it may be a really bad one, sometimes they're at least sincere, and other times they're just careless, they're reckless, and they don't care. It matters to do things the way the Lord instructed. And so it's noted here about these disciples. They got their instructions from Jesus. They went to the site. They confirmed that this was, and we know it was an upper room from the parallel accounts. And they did things as Jesus had ordained. We're always better to do what the Lord ordains. Well, now we move on. When evening came, the Passover was always celebrated after twilight. In effect, it was celebrated at night. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples. Now, with my knee, I'm not quite sure that I can pull this off. David, you may have to come up here and help me. But when I get old, I don't know what'll happen. I'm just kidding. But when they didn't sit at a table, we sometimes have a drama, and we have the disciples sitting at the table. They did not sit at the table. They had a little low table, and they sat down like this. They sat down like this, and on their, no. I probably need a lot of help. I may need money before this is over. Okay, but they get down, and they're on their left arm. I believe I have that right. And all of them, here's a low table, and here are the disciples around it. Well, one great scholar whom I mentioned before, really a great one, he was from Cambridge or Oxford, Alfred Edersheim, makes a great case that somehow Judas has insinuated himself here at the Lord's left arm. That was the place of honor. And that led to a little dust up among the disciples, but that's not in our purview themselves. So here they all are, not sitting in seats like these, but sitting here, and they dip their hand into a common bowl. Okay, so that's probably the deal. Don't you wish I could do this at home like this? I'll see. Okay. Adrenaline. I don't have adrenaline at home. Anyway, that's the way it went off. So when evening came, he was reclining at table with his 12 disciples. And they went around in kind of a U-shape, the end of the table being open. And as they were eating, Jesus says something that blows them all away, just blows them away. And he, for emphasis, he adds, "Can I have your attention?" He doesn't say that, but that's the idea. "Do I have every ear in the room? Truly, I say to you, one of you men is going to betray me." Now, Jesus wasn't a criminal. What do they mean betray? Well, bad guys were trying to get him, and they were trying to get him on the QT. They didn't want to get him out in the open because they'd get a riot among the multitudes who held him in a considerable favor. The multitudes. They didn't recognize him as the Savior, the Lord, and all that. But he was a very respected teacher. And what reason? They'd heard him. They'd seen the great works. Why in the world would anybody arrest him? Well, they didn't want all that blowback. So they needed somebody to tell him where his whereabouts was, because he was keeping down low. And it was a trick. And they didn't want to do it on the Passover, as we've mentioned, because that would really be a brouhaha. So they were kind of flummoxed about how they were going to pull this off. But they were plotting, the chief priests and everybody else. They wanted to get him. They wanted to get him quick. But it wasn't working out. Well, Judas, by this time, had, as we've explained in previous message, he was kind of disillusioned with Jesus. The rest of the disciples called him Lord. He called him Rabbi. He really didn't know who he was. After 3 years, he didn't get it. all the grace of God that surrounded that man, that enveloped that man, all that he had seen, all that he had heard. I mean, you couldn't imagine more grace poured out on a man. And here he is sitting, perhaps, in a place of honor right beside Jesus, or not sitting, really. This is unbelievable. Somebody's going to betray me, mean betray his whereabouts. And that was one reason when Jesus sent the disciples off to find a room. He didn't say to them, hey guys, I want you to go to such and such a place in Jerusalem to such and such an address. And no, he didn't say that because he didn't want to give Judas any intelligence. That would disrupt his own timeline. So he said to these two men he could really trust, go find that room. So now he's telling them, I've got to tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Why would he tell them then? I mean, there was nothing wrong with him telling them, but why would he tell them before it even happened? Because always Jesus was wanting to strengthen his disciples and let them know when it all went down. I've explained this to you before. Let them know that events are not in control of me. I'm in control of events. I saw it all coming. I knew it all. That was their Lord, and that's our Lord. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. God's not the great reactor. God's the great actor in history. He's the sovereign God. And all of this is under his control. He came to lay down his life. Nobody, John said, nobody's taking it from me. I'm voluntarily laying it down. One atheist, now dead, used to see him on TV all the time. He says, oh, this is atrocious. God the Father taking his son, making him go to earth and suffer on a cross. He didn't make anything. Jesus volunteered for this duty. It was love like we've never seen on planet earth. But he wanted his disciples to know that he was in charge of events. Well, when evening had come, reclined at the table with his 12 disciples as they were eating, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Well, that hit the others like a thunderbolt. They couldn't imagine betraying Jesus into the hands of his enemies. But sometimes you do things accidentally, or you do something carelessly, you do something stupid, you don't even know you've done it. And so you, Lord, surely is it me? Did I do something stupid? Jesus says in verse 23, and he's lying there. I'm not going to get down again. Don't worry. But he's lying there. And in effect, he says no. He says, one who dipped, the other account says is dipping, put those two together and what you get is there's a common bowl there. And somebody dipped a sop of bread in there. And Jesus says, and they hadn't noticed, it's one who has dipped with me in the bowl. That's more for Judas than anybody else. That's Jesus saying, Judas, you're exposed. I know what you're doing. I'm on to you. That's really what he's saying. Well, in verse 24, he says, men, I want to tell you, the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, like in Isaiah 53. But may I say this, He says it to them all, but he's speaking particularly to Judas. Woe is to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Wow. What a curse. Better you never appeared on this planet than to have to suffer what you're going to suffer because of what you're about to do. Well, Judas, you know, some people never understand that God is God, that the Lord is Lord. They never quite get it, and that's part of their problem. Judas is trying to be coy. And all the rest, we assume all the rest, but all the rest were, Lord, it's not me, is it? It's not me. Judas hadn't said anything, so he figures it's about the time for him to cover his honey. And he says, surely it's not me, is it, Rabbi? And that's all he was doing. And he was testing Jesus to see, does he really know it's me? And Jesus says to him, you've heard this. The Greek is a little odd, but it will bear this. Hey, you said it, not me. You just admitted it. Yeah, you're the one. Verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And we believe, I need to stop right here between verse 25 and 26. Putting the parallel accounts together, especially in John, which is not really parallel, but part of this, right there is where Judas was told by Jesus. Jesus told Judas, look, remember where Judas is? The rest of the guys aren't hearing this. Judas is right here in the chief seat of honor. How ironic. Right there in that seat of honor, Jesus leaned over. And he said it loud enough for at least some to hear. We know that. What you're about to do, do quickly. It's at that point, not recorded in Matthew, that Judas gets up and exits. But he was trusted. He was held in high esteem. He wasn't in that seat of honor for nothing. And he bailed. And John says, oh, what an ironic statement. He went out. And it was night. Of course it was night. It was the Passover. But John meant it was moral night. He went out. Oh, man, better that you had not been born. And he was surrounded by darkness at every level. And he went to do the foulest deed ever performed on planet Earth, other than the crucifixion itself, to betray his Lord into the hands of the wicked. Well, now, at this point, they've had kind of a pre-meal. And now it comes time to celebrate the Passover itself. Now, let me talk about that. The Passover, the meal. Back in Exodus, what we read was this. We read divinely designed history, which we call a type. I explained to you a couple Sundays ago, a type is when God arranges a person or an event or an institution that he creates or a ritual that he establishes, all of this in the Passover. When he arranges it as a symbol, as a foreshadowing of some greater person, some greater event or institution that is to come later. It is kind of mute prophecy. The Passover for the Jews at that time had a retrospective signification. It was to say to them forevermore, and they were to say to their children through the Passover, observed annually. When the kids would say, what's this all about, as kids would, they would say to their children, this is to memorialize what God did for us, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, when he brought us out of 400 years of captivity, 400 years of terrible slavery. He brought us out under a mighty hand. And he ordained this ritual that we might observe it forever to remember. This is our God. This is Yahweh, the God of the whole earth. He did this. And we celebrate him and we honor him. They came out in the Exodus to go where? To the promised land. Where are we headed? To the promised land. Well, it had another signification. That signification looked back. But the other signification, which they didn't get, looked forward. It looked forward to the real, true Passover lamb. John the Baptist told his disciples in John chapter 1, won't be up there. He said to his disciples, they wanted to know, who is this guy? He's coming on hard and fast. John said, that's the Lamb of God. Ah, Passover, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus right here says, let's talk about the Passover. That Passover established by Moses was divinely designed history, a divinely designed symbol that looked forward to the true Lamb of God. I'm that Lamb. So hereafter, when you partake of this bread and you partake of this cup, it still has its old signification, but its primary signification, look forward to me. So I'm personalizing this. That's what I mean by reinterpreting this. And here's what Jesus said, verse 27. He took the bread, verse 26, while they were eating. He took some bread, and after blessing, after thanksgiving. You ever heard the term Eucharist like they use in Catholic churches? It means thanksgiving. So Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, after a thanksgiving, he broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, here's the new meaning. You're not looking back. I mean, you can. It's not illegal. It's not wrong. You're looking at me. Take, eat. This is not a roasted lamb. This is the symbolism fulfilled. This is my body. All of you, take part of it. Consume it. Do you remember in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, and some of his disciples walked no longer with him? They said, oh, ye gad, what's he talking about? I'd like to go back and read it, but I just don't have the time. But most of you will remember, I think, where some of them were getting kind of agitated. His enemies were all over him like white on rice. And so Jesus amps it up, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. He said, You cannot be saved unless you, what? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, it sounded like cannibalism to some of us. Oh boy, we're done with him. Sorry we wasted our time on him. We're out of here. And they walked away, and Jesus said to his disciples who were remaining, you guys going to go? They said, nope. Who else has the words of life? And they stuck with him. Well, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's Passover symbolism. And that's what we're about to do. But when we really do it is when we enter in to the shelter under his blood, when you and I surrender to Christ, we believe God, and God says there's going to be a Passover angel go over the whole world, and he's going to strike with death everyone that does not know him, everyone that refuses him. You can be saved. You can be delivered. You can join in the true Exodus if you enter in and you consume and you partake of the true Lamb of God. But you've got to do that. And I say to any man or woman who's here, or any man or woman who's listening to our streaming service, I say to you, you must, if you're to be saved, get under the shelter of his blood, have the doorpost of your life covered by the blood of Jesus, his atoning blood. This is just a symbol of it. This does not save anybody. It's just a symbolic worship of what happened there. And so it is. Jesus gave a cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. Drink from it, for this is the blood of the covenant. The covenant that God has made with all of us. That if we trust in him, we will be saved. It's shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the new Passover. This is the Christian Passover. That's what we're doing. We're celebrating it right here and right now. For I say unto you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The next time we drink this together, Jesus says to all of his disciples, all down through time, the next time we celebrate this, it'll be in my kingdom. It'll be in a new made world when history will be dumped on the ash heap of the past. And the kingdom of God will be established and you will rule and reign with me. That's the next time we'll do it. That's what we look forward to. So we're going to partake of communion. Where did this all begin? It began back in Exodus chapter 12. Then it was reframed by Jesus at the Last Supper. The Passover has another significance to you, and it does to us. Now let me pray, and we're going to partake. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much of all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. He is our Passover. The death angel will never strike us. We will not be condemned. We will not die for our sins because he died for them. His blood was shed for us. His body was given for us. We remember that. We worship you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will take your cups, and if any happen to miss your cup or your bread, you can run outside. It's in that little cup. Feel free to do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, let us worship him and thank him by partaking of this element. In obedience to him, remembering him who died, shed his blood, and which covers the doorpost and the lintels of our lives, we've chosen to put ourselves under the shelter of his atoning blood. Let's partake together. We will ask the men if they will now come and take the morning offering. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, praise you, worship you. Worship you for sending Jesus into the world to be our Redeemer, to be the very Lamb of God. Not a shadow, but a substance. Not one foreshadowing, but the truth itself. We thank you for all that you have done. In his name we pray. Amen.